If you've got your copy of the Scriptures, begin making your way to 1 Kings chapter 2. Not going to cover many verses today. There we go. Already getting those. Some of y'all are already getting that automatic. You know, this really isn't my attempt to take a Baptist church and make it Pentecostal, but boy, it sure looks good when you guys get that way, doesn't it? In an unshy, unembarrassed way, if you got your copy of the Scriptures, get it way up, especially if you're sure and you put the deodorant on this morning. If you show me your copy of the Word of God in some form or fashion and repeat it after me. Lord, help me to know you from your Word and to become like you because of your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank y'all so much. I was told by the son of Nichols, i.e. Roy Nicholson, that when I have you shut these things off, the danger I'm running this morning, having set our clocks back, is that there's going to be growling stomachs in place of ringing phones. That I will deal with. If somebody's stomach goes off, just point to them like you would a cell phone. Just or hand them something to snack on. I hopefully won't be too long today. Don't plan on ever being really long, but never really in a rush either. The last 2 weeks, we spent a significant amount of time listening to the godly instruction from a kingly father to a kingly son, and this morning, that voice goes quiet. This morning, that godly voice goes quiet. 2 Kings chapter 2, we looked at the king that provides in the last 2 weeks. Beginning of verse 1, we'll do just a brief review. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed in their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David has just given his son Solomon counsel for prosperity. He's a king that provides, and he has provided counsel for prosperity. In addition to that, David then goes on to give additional counsel that some people might have been disturbed by. David provides, a king that provides, he provides counsel that explains that there needs to be justice for murder, and he speaks about Joab needing to die. He speaks about grace for kindness, and he talks about Barzillai, this man who gave him gifts, including the kitchen sink, when he came out and he's running for Absalom to save his own life. And then he talks about ensuring that as a king he provides judgment for a rebellion that may be somewhat prophetic in that Shimei will rise up. Again, the voice that provided such godly counsel is about to go quiet. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the sermon this morning is the king that rests. The king that rests. And for all practical purposes, this morning, if it would be a memorial service for David. Now my son, the youngest, Caleb, had talked about getting nicely dressed up. We had talked about doing that, and because of the change in direction with having you place the testimonies, I changed the emphasis, but nonetheless, this morning, we truly are at a memorial service, if you will, for someone who passed away 3,000 years ago, David. Verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. David has died, and he was buried in the city of David. It's a city he established, if you will. Josephus, the Jewish historian, indicates that besides the usual magnificence with which his son Solomon buried David, he put into his sepulcher a vast deal of money. And about 1,300 years after David's burial, this sepulcher was opened by Hyrcanus, the high priest. During the time of Antiochus, I know history buffs loves this, but most of us are probably going to snore at this, but this Hyrcanus opened up the sepulcher, and that some 3,000 talents were taken out and put into the treasury. I guess Solomon hadn't heard the phrase in Baptist churches, you can't take it with you. Well, somebody tried to put that much money, if you will, millions of dollars, into David's tomb. But I want you to notice something. Notice that while David was buried in the city of David, the scriptures say that he rested with his fathers. And I know that's a subtlety, but if you blow past this, you're going to miss one of the beauties of stepping into eternal life, is that there's a gathering. The scriptures do not say that David rested like his fathers. It says David rested with his fathers, with them. If David were to have a headstone, it would read, based on his own words, in 2 Samuel 23:1, "Here lies David, the son of Jesse, the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Like you, David has provided his own salvation testimony. And we have that this morning, as we will have yours. Matthew Henry makes an interesting statement. We shared this in the past. He said, David is a great man. David is a godly man. But in verse 1, he is a dying man. And in verse 10, he is a dead man. But folks, Matthew Henry's statement is only true in the physical realm. Why would I say that? In Mark chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but you're probably familiar with this. In Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, Jesus is about to have a confrontation with the Pharisees. And they ask him this question. They're trying to trick him. And Jesus, in his usual way, responds, "But concerning the dead, that they rise..." I just want to say something here. If you could, take Joshua's sermon on Wednesday night and insert that brilliant teaching on the one hope we have right here. For those of you who are here Wednesday night, you know what I'm talking about, that hope of the resurrection. Take 20 minutes of Joshua's sermon and insert it right there, and this message takes on even yet a greater meaning. I'm so amazed at how God is steering two individuals. Joshua and I do not coordinate the messages. God does, though. And He speaks to Joshua in his preparation. He speaks to me in the preparation. And on Wednesdays and Sundays, there is such a dovetail of the messages. It's a combined effort that those who get it get far beyond two messages. They get the sum plus. I encourage you to catch some of these meetings, or Joshua's Wednesday night teachings, because the portion that Jesus is talking about here, "But concerning the dead, that they rise," He's speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of our one hope. But He tells them this. He tells the Pharisees, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Now stop and think about that for a minute. Who is He speaking to? Pharisees. Men of the law. These are men who probably have the first five books memorized. You can quote any verse from Moses' writings. And these guys would play a game where they would quote the verse before and the verse after. They have it memorized. And Jesus comes up and says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Do you understand how insulting and offensive Christ is there? That is a spiritual MMA move. That's ground and pound. That is a TKO. "But concerning the dead, that they..." "Have you guys not read in the book of Moses?" Slap them. "In the burning bush passage," let me give you an even more hint here, "how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And in case they didn't get hit hard enough, He tells them, "Therefore you are greatly mistaken." Pharisees, religious people, you've got it right in front of you. The great disconnect. I can memorize it, but I don't put it into actual practice. Folks, Matthew Henry's statement is only true in the physical realm because Jesus Christ is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. I heard one preacher put it this way: Elvis is alive. Somewhere. Somewhere. Now, folks, you can miss Jesus intentionally insulting and offensive remarks. But I want you to walk away with this idea that Christ has indicated that there should have been an expectation of eternal life emanating from the book of Moses. the expectation of eternal life. The author of Hebrews says the same thing concerning Abraham. Abraham says what? The lad and I go up yonder. We're going to worship. And then we're going to come back down. What was Abraham going to do? He's going to slit the throat of his son. I know some folks who have teenagers relish that idea. Maybe just... This is completely different. I'm going to take my son up there and I'm going to offer him as a sacrifice. And I know it's going to kill him. And then we're coming back down. What was Abraham expecting, folks? A resurrection. The resurrection is not new in the New Testament. It's the expectation in the Old. Joshua, insert 20 minutes of sermon again. Our one hope, the resurrection. It is worth noting here that we so often take a particular passage out of context. And because we do that, our minds conjure up the wrong image of what Scripture is teaching. Allow me to test you. Man, we got to turn in an assignment. Now we're having a pop quiz. Yes. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. I quote it often. And the reason I say it conjures up the wrong image is because I had the wrong image as well. The grass, what? Withers. The flower fades. Somebody help me. Preach this. Come on. But the weak. Weak. Somebody pass out. You got an extra hour of sleep like I did yesterday. It's all I can do to relax. Caffeine is not a stimulant for me. It's a sedative when I get an extra hour of sleep. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What image does that conjure up? What do you see there? The grass withers. What do you see there? North 40 maybe? Right? Is that your garden? Is that your image? Right? The grass that's withering up, a flower that's fading, and you get this literal image of those things. That's not the imagery from that passage. Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to turn there. Spin there. Look up there. iPod there. iPad there. iPhone there. Turn the page there. That's all I request is if you brought in an iPad that you make that sound. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice says, cry out! Sorry, there's good emphasis there. He said, what should I cry out? All flesh is grass. What does the grass represent? Thank you. What's your imagery now? North 40? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. What's the flower? It's beauty. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Now get the imagery. The grass withers. The flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Do you understand the imagery now? That we not only grow old because of sin and its implications on us, but because God is so intimately close that He is breathing on that person as they age and step into His presence. Hopefully you will never see that passage again. I will never see it the same. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord breathes on it. Surely, the people are grass. Now the verse we know. The grass withers. The flower, beauty fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Now what image do you correctly see when you hear Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8? That's rich. Now, for those who are saved, and when I say that, there's an implication that there's some who aren't saved. Listen to the scriptures as they describe death. Special thanks to John MacArthur for his study Bible here. I'm about to blow past a significant number of scriptures. For those who are great at taking notes, see me afterwards if you want to just listen. We'll go to the copier, run my notes off, and give you written copies of these verses. We will be covering a lot of scripture today, and there's two purposes in that. Number one is to show you exactly how frequently scripture deals with this topic. Listen, scripture is not the pinch of salt in cookies. It's the flour. Death is mentioned so much in scripture. I could go off and I could preach on things that would be just fun, and this one actually is, believe it or not. And I could preach on things that would be hilarious from scripture. And the problem is I would be preaching and teaching to itching ears, as opposed to what our plan is when we come in here. Father, that I may know you from your word. We have to preach what's in here. Listen what it says. Because death is described as rest or sleep. John 11:11. It's described as putting off this tent in 2 Peter 1:14. In Genesis 49:33, it's described as gathering to our people. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, it's described what some folks are going to do this morning, fall asleep. In 1 Corinthians 15:18 and 1 Thessalonians 4:14, it's described as being asleep in Christ. In 1 Kings 2:10, with David, it's described as resting with the fathers. For the saved, death is a blessing, Revelation 14:13. It is full of faith, Hebrews 11:13. It is full of peace, Isaiah 57:2. It is a refuge. Do you think of death as a refuge? Proverbs 14:32 says it's a refuge from evil. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work, justification. He continues that work, sanctification. He completes it, glorification. I am saved from the penalty of sin. I'm saved from the power of sin. But there's coming a day where I will take refuge and I will be completely free of the temptation of sin. Praise God. Death is a refuge for the believer. It is to be met without fear, 1 Corinthians 15:55. It is accompanied by God, Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. More than that, Psalm 48:14. I am guided personally by God through death. One shepherd's hand to another, the shepherd personally guides the believer. And it removes us from evil. Isaiah 57:1. But while there are a significant number of scriptures that present the glorious reality of the death of the believer, allow me to focus my time this morning and attention on one verse of scripture that talks about this. And I'll tie in other verses because I know your testimonies from many of you. And your testimonies of what God did in the death of a loved one is very similar to what I encountered from scripture and what I share from the scriptures. But let's walk through this as if we are celebrating David's life this morning. Philippians 1:21, where we have a greater understanding than David had of his plan of salvation, the Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is..." Why? Thank you. Somebody with energy. Now for some, this verse might not make any sense. What could the Bible possibly mean, to live as Christ? And how in the world could the Bible say that death is gain? And you know what? For those heading to hell, it's not. I've often said this, for those heading to heaven, this is the closest to hell you're ever going to get. But for those heading to hell, this is the closest to heaven they're ever going to get. For the believer, this is as worse as it gets. For the non-believer, this is the best it ever gets. That's why it's gain for the believer. To live as Christ simply means that Paul's life was not lived for himself, but for Jesus Christ, his Savior. And not only was his life not lived for himself, but it was as if his life was all about and only about Jesus Christ. Now, I know in this world we can be distracted by many, many things. Josh and I faced a great distraction this week, and several of you have asked about it. AMD laid off 10% of the population, 10% of their workforce. Over 320 people at the Austin site lost their jobs. But Josh was too good of an engineer, and they haven't figured out that I don't know what I'm doing yet. And so both of us were kept through this latest round of layoffs. Easy distraction. Or you can have the privilege of, like I did, of praying over my boss who had to lay those people off. Listen, do not compartmentalize Jesus Christ to Sunday mornings in your life. I call that the great disconnect. He is to be called upon in the morning when you wake up. He's to be called upon at night when you lay down. When you get woken up, as I do quite often, at 3:30 in the morning, you ask yourself, Lord, who should I be praying for? Thank you. Thank you. Do you know how comforting it is to wake up in the middle? You can get irritated. Why am I awake? It's 3:30 in the morning. God, it's time for us to spend some time together. Like an infant wanting to be held by its parent in the middle of the night, we can wake up and spend that intimacy with the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Three things I want to talk about, and I'll share this in funerals. Death can be gain, not a loss. Death is a gain, not a loss. Philippians 3:6-8. But what things were gain to me, these I've counted for loss as a loss for Christ. Remember everything the Apostle Paul had? Potential to be the high priest. The highest paid religious position you can have in Israel. The most prominent position in Israel. The most prestige. And he traded all of that. Not only did he trade it all, he considered it dung heap. Listen to what he says. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I have counted them as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. I'm mentoring an individual in program management at work. Stunned this person because I told him I didn't want to be a director of a project. It's a natural move from senior program manager to a director. Said, I'm not interested in that. She looked at me kind of strange. I said, that's not where my passion lies. That's not where I want to spend and consume all my time. I want a job that allows me to pastor a church. Because the things the world have and the prominence they have is rubbish. Quit being consumed by your job so that you miss Jesus Christ, if you are. Because those things are just loss. And death itself, we're told, is a gain, not a loss. Next, death can be an arrival, not a departure. Oh, my favorite. Matthew 25:34. In the midst of the great judgment, Jesus says, come, you blessed of my Father. Not go into heaven. Come. You see, death is a departure for those here watching somebody leave. It's an arrival for those in heaven. Come. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 6 days, I consider it literal, to create the entire world and its universe. What's it going to look like if he's been working from that time till now on a glorious heavenly presence? So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. When my mother-in-law was very sick, passing away, under hospice care and taking home, I got this hospice bulletin. I'll try to read this without getting emotional. But when I do, my emotion is not sorrow, but an overwhelming sense of excitement. Let me share this with you. It's the imagery that they share of someone who is watching a loved one pass away. I'm standing upon the seashore, a ship at my side, spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud, just where the sea and the sky come to mingle with each other. Then someone at my side says, "There, she's gone." Gone? Gone where? Gone from my sight? That's all. She is just as large in mass and hull and spar as she was when she left my side. And she is just as able to bear her load of living freight to her destined port. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just as the moment when someone at my side says, "There, she is gone," there are other eyes watching her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes." Death is not a departure only. It is an arrival. And according to Scripture, it is a precious arrival. To who? To Jesus Christ. Who would have David write in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Do you think Christ is just delighting in someone dying? No! That person is shedding the only boundary that keeps that person from the full glory and radiated holiness and presence of God. It is shed, and that death is their arrival into His presence. That's why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters in Christ? I love Hebrews. "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame." Death is that joy that He died for, walking into His presence. That's the consummation of it. Folks, death is not a goodbye. Death is a see you later. I often say when I meet somebody, I find out they're brothers and sisters in Christ, like I did at the gun range a couple weeks ago. Don't know if I'll ever see those folks again on this side of eternity. And so I tell them, "Here, there, or in the air. I'll see you here, I'll see you there, but I know I'm going to see you in the air." Death is a see you later, not a goodbye. Why is this? You know, when something's important enough to do, you what? Do it yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "For the Lord Himself." When it's important enough to do, you're going to do it yourself. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Therefore, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," here, there, or in the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Amen. Thank you. "Therefore, comfort one another with those words." So much of what we've heard is exciting. And it is absolutely something to look forward to. However, this will not be the experience of everyone here this morning. And so if somebody has managed to find themselves slain in the spirit and asleep, wake them up. Because while they can miss the first portion of it, they need to catch this portion of it. Because I will not have anybody who's ever been around me step in the presence of Jesus Christ and be stunned when Christ says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." If you've been in here, it's tough on you, but there's no excuse from here on out because you've been warned. Death can be a gain, not a loss. Death can be a beginning, not an end. Death can be an arrival, not a departure. Death can be a see you later, but it can also, rather than a goodbye. But Daniel 12:2 says that some of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Old Testament, prophecy of resurrection. Some to everlasting life. Yay, that's me. I'm out of here. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Same resurrection. Possibly. Some think there's two. But for those who are not heading to heaven because they ignore the call to salvation and because they reject Christ as Lord and Savior, the beautiful descriptions for those of us who are believers become radically different. And I'm going to go through tons of scripture here for the very purpose of explaining this is what God says to us. This is the description of these things from the Word of God. And the reason I'm bringing so many passages of Scripture is so that you know the Scriptures are replete, they're complete, they're filled with these thoughts. And if God's going to put them in there that much, we've got to look at them. Things are radically different for those who ignore the call to salvation or reject Christ as Lord and Savior. Those two really aren't separated. Let me show you how radically different. The unsaved die in their sins, John 8:21. They die without hope, Proverbs 11:7. Their death is quite often sudden and unexpected, Proverbs 29:1. They are frequently marked, their death is frequently marked by terror, Psalm 73:19. Their death is described as like that, like the death of beasts. Animals, Psalm 49:14. But that is only the description of their physical death. There is an eternal death that follows, and that is described as well. Again, thank you, John MacArthur, and your study Bible. Here's eternal death. It's a necessary consequence of sin, Romans 6:16. It is a wage of sin, Romans 6:23. It is their portion of the wicked off the lips of Jesus in Matthew 7:13. It is a banishment from God, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. It is the society with the devil again off the lips of Jesus in Matthew 25:41. It is a lake of fire in Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 21:8. It is a place where the worm does not die, Mark 9:44. It is outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. It is a blackness of darkness forever, 2 Peter 2:17. It is indignation and wrath, Romans 2:8-9. Not only is it eternal death, let me tell you what it is called. It is called destruction, Romans 9:22 and 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It is described as perishing, 2 Peter 2:12. It is described as the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It's described as the second death in Revelation 2:11. It's the resurrection of condemnation, John 5:29. It's the resurrection to shame, Daniel 12:2. It's the condemnation of hell, Matthew 23:23. It is everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. And if there are 34 scriptures that I've just listed, why are so many churches ignoring these things to tell you things that make you flat, dumb, and happy? Guys, to me the battle's too critical. The battle's too critical. I'm here to tell you the truth of God, not to make you feel good. But for those who are dying in Jesus Christ, yeah, buddy, you can walk out of here. I'm going to walk out of here feeling good. Because I know that I'm spending eternity with some of the most precious people I've ever fallen in love with. Oh, it's going to be good. I might even learn how to sing and dance. And if I don't learn to dance, that's okay. I'm going to make a joyful shout, wriggle and wave like the trees in the wind. We'll call that dancing. Because I'm going to know that at every opportunity I had to share Christ, I did. And that every time I took the pulpit, people knew. Choose Christ and be saved. Reject Christ and die apart from Him. You guys know. And maybe it's not just Jesus Christ and the Passion, but also experiential. I'm saved a year. It's Friday night. And I'm home in San Antonio visiting. And I get the opportunity to share Christ with my mom. The following Wednesday, my stepdad takes out the scriptures and shares with her. And 2 days after that, she steps into eternity. I had that one shot and I took it. One shot to share Jesus Christ with my mom and I took it. And I have no regrets. Because I was faithful to what God called me to do. And by His grace, He prompted me then. But for those of us who are heading to heaven, catch the heart of David. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Folks, what David longed for in his physical life, he obtained by the grace and mercy of God in his eternal life. David, you want to behold me in your temple? You ain't seen nothing yet. Come see me in my glorious resurrected state. But folks, the promise of heaven and the promise of eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ is not for those who live a godly life. It's not. It's not for those who live a godly life. In fact, no one gets to heaven because they've lived a godly life. How do I know that? Because the promise of heaven is for those who have sinned against a holy God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The promise of heaven is for those who deserve to die and be apart from a holy God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the promise of heaven is for those who receive forgiveness when they ask of it from a holy God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to ask you, will your death be a goodbye or a see you later? Steve Jobs' sister has said that Steve's last words were, "Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow." I do not doubt for a moment that what Steve Jobs saw was an overwhelmingly glorious and only capable of being described with such utterances. My question is this: was he allowed to stay in a place that elicited such a response? Or was he told, according to Matthew 7:23, "Now that you've seen it, depart from me, you worker of iniquity"? How many people got to see the promised land and never enter into it? How many people are going to get to see a glorious eternity only to be told, "But that's not for you"? Normally, in a funeral, what would be at the front of a sanctuary near the altar would be the former representation of a person that we knew. Perhaps it's somebody we admired. Maybe it's even somebody we love. We'd be saying nice things about them, but instead this morning of having a representation of death, I've asked you to write a testimony of the life that you have in Christ. And that's the invitation this morning. My salvation, my testimony, my offering to the Lord. Time of invitation this morning is that. Instead of us having death at the front of the room, we're having testimonies of life and eternal life. And for those who still haven't had a chance to place theirs up yet, these guys are going to lead us in a word of praise and time of singing. However long it takes, we're going to continue to put them up here. And if you want to do it next week as well, you can. And while that happens, I'm going to go sit where Luke's going to be. Because there are people in here that everything I've described that's glorious is not your future. But it can be. If you will finally set aside your rejection of Jesus Christ, stiff-arming Him, writing Him off as a fable. Folks, the most historically accurate thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Josh will so emphasize Wednesday night as our hope. If you don't have that hope and you want that hope, I'm going to be sitting right over here. Everybody else is going to be bringing the praises of God, those that remember to do that. But if you need Jesus Christ, come up over here. I'm going to be sitting right here and just say, "Hey, I've got to have Christ." Oh, but people will see me and they'll rejoice. They'll be excited about you and excited with you. I'm going to pray. These guys are going to lead us, and then you respond as the Lord.